We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 16. And if you can, in honor of God's word, would you stand? Matthew chapter 16. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is even, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourself the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak to you about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is God's word. You may be seated. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, fully expecting your Holy Spirit to do in our hearts what only he can do, using your living word to conform us into the image of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if by chance there are some or any here this morning who have not placed their faith and trust in your finished work on the cross and resurrection, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. May they trust you for the forgiveness of their sins, and may you count them as one of your dear children. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 15 began with Jesus being confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. Look there, chapter 15, verse 1. The Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. These are two of the religious groups in Israel at the time, and they came from Jerusalem. These are the big guns. There were Pharisees and scribes up in the area of Galilee that had been challenging Jesus and trying to undermine his authority, trying to take away his popularity from the crowds, but they had had no success. And so they're calling in the big guns. They're calling in the scribes and the Pharisees who are part of the Sanhedrin, the group of 70 men who ran Israel at the time, the religious men. So their goal is to assist the scribes and the Pharisees of the region of Galilee, and they want to undermine Jesus in front of the Jews of Galilee, not down in Jerusalem, but up there where he's having wonderful success. Their first question to them is to question Jesus about holiness or cleanliness. They say, you know, your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. That's not according to the tradition. They are unclean. They are unholy. They are unworthy to relate to God because of this violation of our tradition. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they saw eye to eye on many, many things. They both took very seriously the preservation of the Old Testament law, Old Testament scripture. And they dedicated their lives to studying it, to transcribing it, copying it, to interpreting it, and even teaching it. They were dedicated to the Old Testament law and its teachings. Not all the Pharisees were scribes, not all of them copied it meticulously, but both groups had in their pride made their interpretations of the Old Testament, their traditions that they added on to the Old Testament, they made them on par or equal to the Old Testament law. The very name itself, Pharisee, means a separated one. And they had basically separated themselves from the people by their strict adherence and their rigid devotion to the law of God. Not only God's teaching, but their own teaching as well. And in their process of being strict adherents to the traditions, they based their status before God on their law keeping, their rigid obedience to the law and the traditions. These two groups were marked in Israel by their self-righteousness, their pride, their hypocritical attitudes of their heart. And Jesus calls them out in chapter 15 after they question him for his uncleanliness. He says this to them in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. You can look there. He quotes from Isaiah the prophet, who also criticized the people of his generation 600 years earlier. And this is what Jesus says of the scribes and the Pharisees. Excuse me. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so they had made their traditions equivalent or equal to, and oftentimes even superseding, the commandments of God. Well, after that encounter with the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem in Galilee, Jesus leaves the area. And we studied that last week. He leaves Galilee, and he heads northwest to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is Gentile territory. Jesus is geographically leaving Israel, making a point that the gospel, that he is good news not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And he is approached there in Tyre and Sidon by this Canaanite Gentile woman. Gentile, unclean to the Jew. Woman, unclean. And this woman has a daughter who is demon-possessed, also unclean. And so she begs him to cast out the demon, and he obeys. He does exactly what she asked because of her great faith. That was a sermon last week. You can listen to it. And so he continues in chapter 15 to minister in the region of Galilee. It's called, Mark identifies it as the Decapolis. There are 10 cities a little northeast of the Sea of Galilee, a little northeast of Jewish territory. And he continues teaching there, continues healing there, and he even feeds 4,000 men, probably a group of 20,000 if you include the women and children. Jesus has been making a spiritual point in chapter 15 by removing himself geographically from Israel and ministering to the Gentiles. Salvation is made available to all those who come to him by faith. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what sex you are. The gospel is for all who believe. Well, by the time we get to the passage that we read at the beginning of the sermon, chapter 16, Jesus has returned to the region of Galilee. He's back in Jewish territory. It appears that the Pharisees and the scribes that were from Jerusalem remained in the area. We don't know how long he was up there in Tyre and Sidon, but they remained around, perhaps planning, you know, when he comes back into the area, what are we going to do? He seemed to make fools of us the last time we asked him about uncleanliness. What are we going to do this time? What kind of question do we have this time? And so they confront him when he comes from the Decapolis across the Sea of Galilee back into the region of Galilee. But this time, it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 16. What is the other group that is now appears with them? The Sadducees. These men were also from Jerusalem. It appears that they're asking for reinforcements. The scribes and the Pharisees of Galilee had asked for the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem. Both groups had had little success in minimizing or Jesus' authority and popularity among the people, so they asked for reinforcement. And so the Sadducees come up with him. These men are different than the scribes and the Pharisees. They aren't marked by a strict adherence to the law of Moses. They are marked by self-indulgence. They think that they can please God in their own flesh. They were predominantly a class of Jewish men who were wealthy. They were known for both pursuing political and social approval from the people, and they aligned themselves with the Romans. They were Hellenized Jews. They thought perhaps they could bring about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, by aligning themselves with the political power of the time. They did not believe in the resurrection, as the Pharisees did. In fact, when we went through, when we went through the book of Acts, if you remember, Paul stood one day in Jerusalem before, near the end of Acts, before the Sanhedrin, this group of 70 men, and that Sanhedrin was consisted of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he made the point before this group of Jews who did not see eye to eye, and he says, "I believe in the resurrection." And there was an argument that ensued after Paul's statement that he believed in the resurrection. They went at each other. The Sadducees and the Pharisees went at each other. So this is what their relationship looked like. It was one of animosity. They did not like each other. But interesting, here they're coming as one group, one article, the Pharisees and Sadducees. It doesn't say, Matthew doesn't say the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They come as one united group to test Jesus. So what brings these people who have nothing in common with each other philosophically, spiritually, what brings them together? Their hatred of Jesus. And so they come together to discredit Jesus. Many of these Sadducees were very, very rich, and they made their fortunes in the temple by selling what? Sacrifices. Selling money. Remember when Jesus went and overturned the temple because they were making a profit off of the money changers? Those were the Sadducees. These groups are philosophical enemies of each other. These men, Pharisees and Sadducees, had come together already one time in the book of Matthew. They've come together to discredit another prophet. Who was that prophet back in Matthew chapter 3 that united two groups that were opposed to each other? Who was that prophet? Here in chapter 16, they're coming together to discredit Jesus. Back in chapter 3, they came together to discredit, does anybody know? John the Baptist. To the Pharisees, Jesus threatened their reputation among the people. The Pharisees were the people's people. The people liked the Pharisees. They listened to their teaching. The Sadducees were threatened by Jesus' power, his authority. They thought perhaps that he would take away their authority given to them by Romans. They thought that perhaps he would set up the kingdom without Rome. And that would leave them out of the loop. And so these two groups probably conspired while Jesus was up in the region of the Gentiles. They said, you know what? We can't beat Jesus on the spiritual level alone. The Pharisees, you guys aren't cutting it. Your arguments about the law and the prophets, they're not cutting it with Jesus. We need more ammunition. So they said, let's call the Sadducees, and they will bring in all the power and authority and the Roman government. And so they make a political alliance that day to destroy Jesus. And eventually those two groups will come together again at the trial of Jesus. And Rome gets involved. They hand him over to Pilate. Pilate hands him back over to the group and they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they have decided in Jesus' absence, as he's ministering to the people of Tyre and Sidon, as he's ministered to Gentiles, it says, let's pose a question to Jesus when he comes back. And their test is to ask Jesus to authenticate his messianic claims by showing them a sign from heaven. They had already done this in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees of Galilee had already asked him, Jesus, show us a sign. They are unconvinced by all the other signs that Jesus has done in their midst. All the miracles, probably thousands of miracles as he heals everybody in the region. They are unconvinced by all of these miracles that Jesus is the Messiah. And they say, Jesus, just do one more big one for us. One more big one that everybody can see up in the sky. And then we will believe. Now, Jesus knows the hearts of all men, doesn't he? Last chapter, chapter 15, he knew the heart of the Canaanite woman. He knew no matter what resistance he put in her way, she would continue to act in faith and cry out to him for the forgiveness, for the healing of her daughter. He knew that. He knew the disciples' reaction, too, before they even reacted. Jesus knows the hearts of men. He is God. He knows that the hearts of these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, will never believe, no matter how much proof he offers them, no matter how many signs he does in front of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they will never believe. He's already told us this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 15, he says, their hearts are far away from me. He says their hearts have grown dull. Their ears can't hear. Their eyes are blind to the realities that I am the Messiah. In chapter 15 earlier, he said, these men are plants that are not planted by my heavenly Father in heaven. They will one day be uprooted. They make themselves as the religious of Israel, but they are plants that aren't planted by my heavenly Father. In chapter 11, he said to his disciples that God has hidden these things about his kingdom for the wise and the understanding, and these men consider themselves wise and understanding. Jesus knows their hearts. No sign is going to convince them. In fact, he had said in chapter 12 that the citizens of Nineveh, remember Nineveh, Jonah, that wicked city? He says those citizens of that wicked city, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That city will rise up as a testimony against this generation, against you scribes, against you Pharisees, against you Sadducees. And they will stand in judgment of you because you refuse to believe what is clearly seen if you just opened your eyes. In chapter 9, he called these religious men shepherds who harassed, who abused the sheep of Israel. These men would not turn. Their hearts were hard. These are the sons of the kingdom in chapter 8 who will be thrown into outer darkness. And these are the men who will give account for every careless word they speak on the judgment day. In Matthew 15, he had called them blind guides. He says to them in Matthew 16, you know what, folks? Know what, scribes? Know what, Pharisees, Sadducees? You can see, you can look up in the sky and see the signs of good weather. I know my dad, when I was a kid, and first time I ever heard this, you probably heard of it too, you know. Red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning. I didn't know it came from the Bible. I just thought my dad was smart. He fooled me. But that's what basically Jesus said. You're good weathermen. But you refuse to see the signs that have been provided to you, the spiritual signs that point to me being the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so, in chapter 16, he refuses to give them a sign. He says, I'm not going to give you a sign, except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that's the same thing he said to the group of Galilean Pharisees when they asked him for a sign in chapter 12. And this is what he says to them. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. And when we studied that passage in Matthew chapter 27, the sign that Jesus is going to give them, the last sign, the final sign, is the sign of his resurrection. You're going to kill me. I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise the third day. And that will be the final sign that I am the Messiah. But even in that sign, they will not believe. In fact, Jesus, when he was speaking to a similar group, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, he tells them a couple stories. He tells them the story of the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, the prodigal son. And then at the end of his discourse, he tells the story of the rich man in Lazarus. Remember that? A rich man who had all the advantages of this life could offer, and the poor man, Lazarus, whose dogs outside the castle, the nice home of the rich man, the dogs would lick his wounds. He had nothing. And then they both die, and they both go to paradise. One into the bosom of Abraham, and the other side, on the other side of a gulf called Hades. And the rich man, who is in the place of eternal torment, asks Abraham for a drop of water to quench his thirst. And he says, can't. And he says, well, if you can't do anything for me, at least do something for my brothers who remain behind. Remember, send them somebody to tell them that this is true, that judgment is coming for those who don't place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said. Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, or for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So send Lazarus back. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. And who is going to rise from the dead? Jesus. And they're not even going to believe when I rise from the dead. These men are so hardened to the truth that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah, that nothing, no sign will be given them. Remember when Jesus finally did rise from the dead? Remember what the religious class did in relationship to the soldiers? When they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. The guards are telling the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees that Jesus has gone. He's risen from the dead. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave the guards a sufficient sum of money and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. They are not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And so, in chapter 16, he leaves the Pharisees, he leaves the Sadducees, and departed. The way Matthew forms the word, there's a finality about this leaving. It's not just a physical leaving of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He is leaving them to suffer the full consequences of their judgment for unbelief, unfaith, no faith. Verse 5 of chapter 16 seems to indicate that Jesus and his disciples once again get into the boat. Now they were on Jewish side. They get in the boat, they leave, and they head back to the region of the Gentiles. You see that in verse 13 when they go to Caesarea Philippi. That will be next week. That is once again a Gentile region. So Jesus has gone over the Sea of Galilee, been confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He gets in a boat along with his disciples, and they go back to the side of the Gentiles. And when they get there, the disciples remember that they had forgotten to bring bread. They had forgotten to bring food. Remember how much food had been left over? 12 baskets, 7 baskets, and so some time has transpired since the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And as they go back into the region of Galilee, they say, oh man, I can't believe it. We forgot bread. We don't have any food. What are we going to do? Well, once again, Jesus is using a physical reality of bread to teach them a spiritual truth. Bread, in Matthew and in John, signifies God's grace for those who are in need. Bread and the leaven used to make it symbolize something deeper than physical food that one puts in one mouth and fills one's belly. Jesus seizes on their forgetfulness to teach them a lesson about what had just transpired between him and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says this to the disciples. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the disciples' minds are still fixated on the physical bread that they forgot to bring. They are thinking on the spiritual plane, much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They say, show us a sign and we will believe. The disciples are much at the same level physically. They are thinking on the physical plane. And they begin to discuss among themselves. You see that? It appears that perhaps they separated themselves from Jesus, and they're talking among themselves because they don't want Jesus to hear. They don't want to know Jesus to know that they don't understand. They're not thinking right. And so they try to hide it from Jesus. And he says to them, beware of the leaven. Let me just read that again. Watch and beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. And they began discussing it among themselves. We brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, O ye of little faith. So they're talking about, we don't have any bread, we don't have any bread. And Jesus is talking about leaven. They're not at the same plane here. We didn't bring any bread, Jesus. We told you that. We didn't bring any normal bread. And we didn't bring any bread bought at a bakery run by a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Jesus knows their hearts, and he says to them, O ye of little faith. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how much faith do they have? Little faith? No faith. Nothing was going to produce faith in their hearts. But he says about his disciples, O ye of little faith. And in chapter 15, he had said something about the Canaanite woman, about her faith. What was her faith? Her faith was great, right? But the disciples is only little. And he says basically to him, why are you discussing the absence of physical bread? They are slow to understand the spiritual realities. Not hardened to the spiritual realities. They're just slow to understand, and they need Jesus to explain them to them. They want Jesus to explain them to them. They are humble men. They are children, spiritually speaking, who need their Heavenly Father, who need their Savior to explain to them the realities of God's grace. And that's what he does. They want to see her and hear, and Jesus explains it to them. He says, I'm not talking about spiritual bread when I said beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Don't you remember how I fed 40,000 people maybe in the last month? I'm not worried about physical bread. I'm not worried that you will go hungry physically and that you're going to go to a bakery run by Pharisees and Sadducees and buy their bread. That's not my worry. What concerns me is that you and your spiritual hunger and you and your spiritual need will look beyond me, beyond my matchless grace, beyond faith, and find in man a teaching that will satisfy you. You will believe the lie of the Pharisees and the scribes that you can find satisfaction, you can find contentment apart from me. Beware of their faithless teaching. These two groups of men will emphasize sight, not faith. They will emphasize what you can do in your flesh to find favor with God. Beware of their religion. Beware of a religion that emphasizes what you can do to earn God's favor instead of what I will do to satisfy God's just demands. Beware, disciples, that your little faith doesn't turn into the no faith of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of a religion that places traditions on the same par with the Word of God, and then uses those traditions to judge others in your midst. Beware, disciples, of living a life of based on your feelings and not based upon faith in me. Beware of living by what you see. Isn't that what the Pharisees wanted? They wanted to see one more thing and not believe. Beware of living by what you can see and not by faith. You remember Thomas? Jesus rose from the dead, remember? And he wasn't there that first encounter that Jesus came into the room, walked through the door, walked through the walls, and Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. I wasn't there. I won't believe until I see. And Jesus is saying, beware of that. Beware of living by sight, not by faith. The disciples struggled with this even much later in life. Remember Peter, much later in life, when the Gentiles were there, when the Gentiles were there, he ate with the Gentiles, but when the Jews came in, he would not eat with the Gentiles. And Paul called Peter out in front of all those people. Look at what Paul says. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this hypocritical lifestyle that acts one way in front of a group of people and acts another way. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees are non-existent today. In fact, pretty shortly afterwards, they were no longer a group of men. But Jesus warns not only his disciples, but I believe he warns all of us to beware, to keep a close eye on the teachings. Their teachings, although they don't exist as a group, their teachings continue on even today. Let me just mention a few of them. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus warns his disciples about the teachings of the Pharisees. He says, remember, you have heard it said, but I say. What was one of the things that even today Christians adhere to or follow the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? When we practice our righteousness before men. That is the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When you fast just for show, he said to them, when you pray long prayers, when you give just to get recognized by other people, that is the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. You're not concerned with your relationship with God. You're concerned how you look before others as you relate to God. None of us ever do that, right? Another teaching of the Pharisees was to live for this life only, laying up treasures for yourself in this world instead of laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. We live for the comfort of this age. That's the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. None of us do that, right? We invest all our monies, all of our energies, all of our resources, all of our talents in the kingdom of heaven for what's eternal, not for the here and now. I don't think we can say that out loud. We do oftentimes live for the here and now. Another teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that they were finding hope in the religious system of their day. Do Christians do that now? That somehow our hope is in the political process? He says, beware. Our hope is in whom? Christ. It's not in our political system. Another teaching is that we judge others. We find it very easy to find the little speck in somebody else's eye when there's a big log coming out of our own eye. We judge others before we judge ourselves. Making the Christian life or making our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ primarily about the outward expression, the external acts. You're a good person before God if you do the right things, or if you fail to do the wrong, you stop from doing the wrong things. And you bypass the heart. That's a teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. A contemptuous view of others, a shallow sense of forgiveness, a wrong sense of grace and fairness, and an unhealthy view of failure. These are all ongoing teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees even to this day. And Jesus is saying to his disciples in that time, and he's saying to his disciples in this time, beware. Don't be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't make your relationship with God merely about your outward appearance, but your heart. Have a heart of faith. Trust in God. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Precious Heavenly Father, we're confident, Lord, that you see the hearts of men and women. And that you alone are able to convict the hearts and change them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the many, many times we make our relationship about you purely external. Going to the right places, doing the right things, but our hearts are far away from you. We come to church on Sunday morning, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, but then we don't practice what you tell us to do. Lord, forgive us for listening to the teachings of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Lord, many of us have already placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. But if there is anyone here today, Lord, that is still relying on their own performance, their own individual effort to please you, Lord, convict them of their lack of faith, their lack of trust in you and your perfect sacrifice on the cross. May they repent of their sins and cry out to God to save them. We know, Lord, that you respond to hearts of faith. We know as a group, Lord, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hard. They would not be convinced. But there were men in that group that you saved. Nicodemus, Paul, the apostle, a Pharisee, were humbled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believed. So even Lord Jesus, right now, as we think of men and women in our lives who seem to be hardened to the truth of the gospel, Lord, we know that you still can change people, Lord, but it is a work of God, and we pray that you do that this day, Lord. Change them, redeem them, save them from their sin, from their self-righteousness. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you sing this doxology with me as our hymn of response? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. We use the next few moments to silently pray and evaluate your hearts on the basis of the truth that was proclaimed to you this morning. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, all through the power of Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't forget to help us pick up the chairs for Awana on Wednesday night. Make sure you check that directory list for updates on your address and phone numbers. It's out there in the lobby. 7:30 here Saturday morning. Sunday school in a few minutes will begin in the middle room. Men's Bible study today at 4 o'clock. Women will not be meeting today. And don't forget to check out the stones in our garden in the back, okay? Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.